If you'll take your Bible and open to 2 Chronicles chapter 6 in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I am very thankful for the opportunity to be here. And Carol, who's right here on the front row, is also very thankful to be here. And she's also thankful that I didn't require her to come to both services and listen to it twice. So she came out here to join us for the late service. And it's great to see so many familiar faces, and it's wonderful to be at a place that we really do feel like is home, and I'm very thankful for the invitation to come. We had a great experience, I guess 2 weeks ago tomorrow, on Thursday, during camp week. We got up early that morning and made it in time. Well, we were running a little bit late for Fire Circle, Chuck had invited us to come by Antioch Bible Camp for the 40th anniversary, and we spent several hours there. I was as tired as if I had spent several weeks after just several hours. I'm telling you, it's been a long time since I've been at camp, but we had brought back wonderful memories, and it was quite a privilege to be a part of camp for the first 20 years. And then to be able to go back 20 years later and see that what we remember was a very good camp is now a great camp, and bigger and better and just incredible how encouraging it was to be there, to hear about the night before when, Jose or Goyo, I'm not exactly sure which name is I'm supposed to use, but I don't know him as well as I know the other ministers on the staff, but I hear great, great things. But the night before, there had been a baptism. I think two people were baptized the night before in kind of a bilingual baptismal service, which we never had in the first 20 years. So that was very exciting. And it's just the energy there to see that mess hall at lunch that day just packed and jammed to the gills, and then so many others on tables outside, and creative genius to put all of that together and to keep everybody busy. And then I said this at the early service, you know, you probably heard that just since camp was over, some family experienced a horrible tragedy when a 10-year-old child fell off the falls. And it just reminds us how fleeting life can be, but it also reminds us, you know, I remember that passage in Psalms, the angel of the Lord builds his camp around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And we never, ever can take for granted the blessing of God. And to think that for 40 years, God has allowed hundreds every year to go, and that mounts up to thousands and thousands of people who've been a part of Antioch Bible Camp through the years, and never, that I'm aware of, and I think I would have probably known had there been any kind of a serious injury, but compared to things that could happen, I look back, and I tell Carol, I said, now that we're grandparents, I shudder to think what we allowed people to do at camp. I mean, I think a grandparent's a lot more nervous than a parent, but thanks be to God, and I'm just grateful for this congregation. We're always delighted to be here, see so many people that we love dearly, and what I'd like to do is, first of all, I see the Beacon class is in charge of the refreshments tonight as soon as we're through. What time are those refreshments ready is what I need to know. What time?
They're gone.
The refreshments are gone.
They said.
Oh, what time do they start serving refreshments? They start. Okay, well, we'll be out in time to get you in front of the line there. So, got your Bibles open to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Seriously, what I want to do is extremely simple. Extremely simple, and I really don't know how to do it any other way. I mean, if I can understand it, anybody can understand it. And I'd rather talk about something I have a little understanding of rather than just pass along information that I can't figure out. But we're reading through, again, this year at Brentwood Hills, we're reading through the one-year Bible. I know Antioch has done that and get a great blessing from that. Not long ago, we were reading from Chronicles, and I noticed something in 2 Chronicles 6. I'm sure I'd read before, I just never paid any attention to it before. And one of the best ways to learn how to pray is to read prayers in the Bible that you know were effective. And we talked about prayer and prayer list and whatever. I want you to think for a moment, if you were going to put number one on your prayer list, what is heaviest on your heart, what is of greatest concern right now to your mind and your life, if you could ask God to intervene in any one situation, but only one, what would be at the top of your list? If you could pray to God, know He hears you and knows that He will do something about it, but you could only pray about one thing, and you're not limited, you can pray about as many as you want, but if you could only pray about one thing, what would that one thing be? And suppose, you know, tonight I want to share with you an idea that comes out of this prayer that Solomon prayed. He's praying at the dedication to the temple. It's a long prayer. It starts in verse 14 of chapter 6, and it goes all the way through verse 42. We're not going to read but a few verses in just a minute. But what I want you to see is chapter 7, verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, after this prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now you could ask yourself, did Solomon's prayer work? Did Solomon's prayer have an effect? When was the last time you prayed or were anywhere where people prayed and all of a sudden fire came down from heaven? Or it reminds you of the story in Acts chapter 4 where they prayed after Peter and John had been to the Sanhedrin, and it says the building where they were shook. When was the last time that happened to you? Those kinds of things are not really a part of our regular experience. But if you're reading a prayer that was so effective that God sent fire from heaven and filled the temple with His glory, you say, maybe there's something from that prayer we can learn. And I want to share just one thought. I mean, there are a lot of things you could learn out of this prayer, but I just want to share one that I had never noticed before. And it will also help us to answer the question, you know, the Bible says if you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This is 1 John 5. If you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have whatever it is we've asked. So you say, well, that's great if you know it's the will of God. Suppose you don't know if it's the will of God. And sometimes we worry about that. And what happens when we don't know whether or not it's the will of God? We're afraid to pray. We're afraid to pray boldly. We're afraid to pray specifically. We pray very generically. Lord, bless us. Lord, watch over us. Lord, be with us. Nothing wrong with those prayers. But how do you ever know if He really answers? You know, Hannah, when she prayed, Hannah was the one who didn't have any children. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And she got so upset about that, she went to the temple and she prayed, not for God to bless her, not for God to watch over her. She didn't even pray for a child. She prayed for a son. She prayed for a son. She was very specific. We're afraid to pray specifically. You know, Lord, heal them. We want to pray for their healing, but suppose that's not God's will. We want to pray for that job, but suppose that's not the best thing. Suppose that's not God's will. And so we hold back. We're not very bold in our prayers. We're not very specific in our prayers. You know, we're going to go in a different direction in a minute, but let me just point this out. You already know this. You need to pray even when you're not sure it's the will of God. If it's something that in your heart you really want God to intervene with. Because there is an example in the Bible of someone who prayed very specifically for something that absolutely was not the will of God. Well, you say, well, yeah, I mean, I'm sure that happens. But this happened to be a prayer of God's own Son in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed, and he was so intense in it, he was sweating blood. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Let this cup pass from me. You know, I'm reading between the lines, but Jesus is right there on the threshold of being arrested and about to go to the cross. And I really don't think the cross is what rattled him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What he was about to bear on his shoulders and on his heart and on his life was the sin of all mankind. Every act of ISIS, every gang-related violence, every crime, all of that sin was going to be at one time on Jesus, and he's thinking, let this cup pass. He was sincere. And maybe in the emotion of the moment, he was, God, let this, you can do it. You can do anything. You can do everything. Let this cup pass. But, and you know, he said, nevertheless, he prayed a prayer of faith. Nevertheless, you know better than I do what's best. Let your will, not mine, be done. And so you can pray. You can pray boldly, and you can pray specifically, as long as you also realize, but God, you have a better perspective than I do. You see the end from the beginning. You know everything, and I hardly know anything. And so, therefore, I'm putting my total trust in you. But let's shift gears back for a minute. Suppose there's no guesswork. There's no speculation. You know you're praying God's will. Then you can be specific. I mean, you know it. You say, well, how can you know it? I'm going to show you in just a second. You can pray God's will confidently, boldly, tenaciously, audaciously, shamelessly. God, we plead, we beg for you to do this. But you say, how can you know God's will? Look in chapter 6, verse 14. This is Solomon praying before the people of Israel at the dedication of the temple. And it goes all the way through the end of the chapter, but we're just going to read the first part. Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You've kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, quote, you shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law, as you have done. And now, Lord, the God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. This is the part I never noticed before. Solomon begins that prayer by praying the promises. He prays the promises. He has the audacity to go to God and say, you know, you made this promise. And I'm asking you, keep your word. Now, let me speculate with you for just a second. You know, another powerful prayer in the Bible you read about in James 5. Elijah was a man just like you and me. He wasn't on a pedestal. He didn't walk a few feet above the ground. He was a human being like we are. Elijah was a man just like us. But he prayed. He prayed fervently. He prayed intensely that it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. You remember that story? And then he prayed and he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. Okay. Now, here's the speculation. That part we know is true, James 5. We read the story. Where is that? In 1 Kings 17, 16, somewhere around in there. But what we don't know is when he prayed. We don't know how old Elijah was when he shows up on the scene and talks to the king Ahab and tells him what's getting ready to happen. We don't know how old he was. We don't know. What we don't know is how long he prayed. All we can do is speculate. But what we could do if we had time is turn over to Deuteronomy. And what we could find is God makes a promise in Deuteronomy that if my people turn and start following false gods, I'm going to shut up the skies and it's going to stop raining. Maybe, and this is the speculation, maybe that's the prayer that Elijah prayed. Maybe he prayed the promises. You've promised that you're going to shut up the rain, and here is the nation of Israel, and they are following Baal. And Ahab and Jezebel, they're following Baal, and everybody else is following Baal. I am asking you to keep your promise. I'm praying for you to keep your promise. And somewhere along the line, God said, go tell the king no rain until you give the word. The king just laughed. Who cares what you say? Who cares what Jehovah says? Baal's the rain god. We've got Baal on our side. We don't need your god. He didn't say that out loud, but my guess is he was thinking that. But you know, maybe Elijah prayed the promises. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, what's the top prayer request on your heart? And sometimes we say, man, you know, I've prayed about that for so long, or I don't even know what to say about that situation, and I don't even know what to pray about that situation. What if you were to find a promise in the Bible that really is relevant to that particular prayer request? And you were to pray, you just go and you ask God to keep his promise. My God, Philippians 4, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So you're facing a situation where there's a need, and you wonder, where is this going to come from? Lord, you've promised. Your word tells us that you will supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ, according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, we just beg and plead for you to keep your promise. I mean, if we had time, we could divide up into groups and we could say, come up with a few promises that might relate. My guess is you could come up with scads of them, dozens of them. Because there are countless promises in the Bible. But we don't typically look at it that way. Solomon prayed the promises. This is what you promised my father David. Now I'm asking you, keep your promise. Now that promise had qualifications. You'll always have somebody from your family sitting on the throne as long as they're careful to obey. You know, and some of the promises are very qualified. For example, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He'll straighten out the path. He'll make it a lot easier to find your way. He'll point you in the right direction. But you've got to stop trusting in yourself. You've got to start trusting in God. You've got to acknowledge him. You've got to give God the glory. Give God the credit. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything and everything. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And there is nothing in that prayer. There's nothing in that verse right there that we can't do any day of the week, any day of our lives. in everything by prayer, God glorifying prayer and petition, telling God what it is that you need with thanksgiving, giving thanks. God, I don't even know why I'm thankful because I don't see any reason to be thankful, but I am giving you thanks because you know better than I do what's really going on here. You see the end from the beginning, and I thank you for what you're doing, even though I don't feel thankful. With thanksgiving, which is a step of faith, not feelings.
That's right.
Let your request be made known to God. And then what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. I mean, the promise is give. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, will be poured into your lap. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. I mean, we could go on and that I don't know. We didn't do this the first time, the first session tonight, but I mean, as I'm even talking about that, has anybody had a verse come to your mind that, yeah, I could use this in prayer? Anybody? A promise verse? Anybody? I'm really connecting, aren't I? Really? Yeah. Do I need to go back and start over? And no, maybe not. I'm just joking. Just don't get panicky there. But yes, you got one?
I have a question.
Oh, a question.
So,
I don't know if I got an answer, but
how much do you think does it matter, the belief behind the prayer? So, like a lot of things that we pray for, maybe some of them we believe with all our heart that God will answer that prayer. And then other things we pray for, we say it because we feel like maybe we should, but there's not a lot of belief behind it. So how much does that matter?
Okay, I'm sorry. I'm as many people here know, I'm extremely slow about things, but I'm not completely following you. You know, you pray it because you think you should.
Well, like, yeah, I might say, you know, my friend is a Muslim, and so Father, please, you know, help him to see what is true about the Bible. But then if you ask me, what are the odds that he's going to change? I might look at his life and say, 1 in 400. Like, it just doesn't seem like it's going to happen. So there's an asking, but then there's not maybe what some people would call faith. There's really more of a maybe just.
Well, I see what you're saying, and I think that's a great question. Again, you really need to, you know, if you've got something like that, if you've got a Muslim friend and you want to reach out to them. By the way, on September the 9th, I think, there's going to be a whole Saturday devoted to how we reach out to our Muslim community that Whites Ferry Road is putting on. No, they're not. Sunset School of Preaching. Sunset School out of Lubbock is putting on. And it's actually going to just be using the Brentwood Hills building. We're not putting it on, but we're going to take advantage of it. So I'll just make that make you aware of that, because I know a lot of people associate with that. But I think you find something, you know, you find passages where God wants the gospel to be preached to everyone. God is not willing that anyone should perish. I mean, you know that that's the will of God. He is not willing for anyone to perish. That's scripture, so you can pray that. And that doesn't all of a sudden guarantee that that person is going to come around. But, you know, sometimes you have not because you ask not. And you wonder how many people are actually, how many times are we really praying for people that we don't think, that we think maybe the chances are 1 in 400 that they'll ever turn around. So we say, why even try? I may not be helping you at all on this, but I think if we pray a promise of God, remember, God's the one whose word is at stake here. God's the one who's made the promise. What you're asking is for God to fulfill his promise. And you're asking, if you're asking for a particular person, you call that person by name. And Lord, you have said you are not willing for, and call him by name, you're not willing for Mr. So-and-so to to perish. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll touch his heart. I pray that you'll open my heart so that I'll know what to say and that you'll guide me to say the right things and you'll bring other circumstances into his life. The thing is, we don't typically think of praying like that because the odds are so against anything happening. And yet, suppose every Muslim in the world had somebody that was praying for them like that with great faith. I don't know what would happen. I don't know what would happen. But I'm you know what we're talking about here is not some magic formula that all of a sudden makes every prayer come out exactly the way we want, but it does allow us to have the faith to allow God to work. I don't know if that makes any sense or not, but that's a good question.
It could be, and maybe this is the wrong way to think about it, but I know I've thought about it this way before. Is that okay, I've prayed, but I don't know if the prayer was good enough. Because now that I'm done praying, I still think there's not a good chance here. And so maybe, like,
all right.
Is that some kind of indication that, like, I'm not doing it right?
No, I don't think. Yeah, that's Satan trying to discourage you from praying, I think. But let's go back to the Hannah example for just a second. Hannah didn't have a child, tried for years to have a child, had no children. She finally gives up and in desperation goes and she prays for a son, specifically. And the Bible says before she prayed, she was crying all the time and she couldn't eat, had no appetite. After she prayed, Eli the priest blessed her. And then it said she ate and she no longer cried. So, but did she have a child? No. She went home. Was she pregnant? No. When she got home, was there a baby there? No. But she had confidence that God, she had put it in God's hands, and it was whatever needed to happen was going to happen. Well, then the Bible says, in due time, Hannah and her husband, they knew each other, and she became pregnant. How long was she pregnant? My guess is about 9 months. My guess is she might have even been morning sick. My guess is that when she gave birth, there was pain involved. You say, well, and you know, my guess is that her neighbors thought, well, she finally had a baby. She named that baby Samuel because I've asked the Lord for him. She gave in his name, she gave credit to God. In all your ways, acknowledge him. She did that. She gave credit to God, even though the neighbors thought, well, she finally had a child. She had other children too. But the first one was a direct answer to prayer. We think if we pray correctly, then guess what? We can forget about it. You know, if you're praying for a Muslim friend, God may say, hey, you know, she wanted a child, but she didn't say, I want him in a bassinet on our front porch when we get home. No. She became the vehicle through which that child came. And sometimes God uses us as vehicles to answer the prayers that we're praying. You know, you can pray for camp, but you can also go to camp and get involved as a volunteer. You know, there are all kinds of, and it's just the whole question. I can pray for my neighbor, but I'm not going to talk to that neighbor until they start coming to church. No, that it doesn't work like that. So God may use us as the instrument through which, and it could take a long period of time. But I don't think you need to let Satan beat you up because your prayer is not effective. I kind of got off on a side trip there. Let me share with you one other passage. And thank you for that question. I wish I had a better answer. Let me give you one other promise. James 1 says, count it pure joy when you meet various trials. Pure joy when you meet various trials. And it doesn't say if you meet various trials. It says when you meet various trials.
That's right.
Because you know, you can be confident the testing of your faith, and that's what's happening, your faith's being tested. The testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance have its full effect. Let it run its course. Let it complete its journey so that you can be perfect and mature and complete, full grown, not lacking anything. But then he says, verse 5 of James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom... If you need wisdom, and wisdom is not facts. Wisdom is knowing how to take the facts and interpret them correctly so you can plan the best course of action. If any of you lacks wisdom, you're bombarded with all these challenges. But how do we deal with these challenges? If any of you lacks wisdom, then let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching. He's not going to make you feel, you're asking me again? Why are you doing that? That's not the way God treats us. He gives to all men generously without reproaching, and it will be given. But ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. That's James 1, a powerful passage. Quickly, a true story. Earlier in the spring, Carol learned, we all learned, that she had some cancer in her colon. And we realized that there were different ways to go about that. And we made the decision that we were going to go at it aggressively and go the surgical route. And so she went through a number of tests, and they finally decided that would work and for her. I mean, it would be a viable option for her. So the date was scheduled. It was the last part of May, and it was on a Monday, I believe, was the day of the week. Was it a Monday? Do you remember? You were asleep. It was early. I don't know. It really is immaterial what day it was, but it was at Vanderbilt Hospital. And the morning of the surgery, we met with the doctor, and he said it's going to be about a 5-hour operation, and she'll be in the recovery room when you see her next. And I told her bye, and I went downstairs. Three of our four daughters, Bethany is expecting, and she stayed in Atlanta at our urging because she didn't need to be traveling. But the others, Amy, Laura, and Katie, were here, and we were all there in that main entranceway to Vanderbilt where they have the surgical waiting area. And they explain that they have this desk over there, and a lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about. They have this desk where they have the information. They give you this pager like you get at a restaurant. And you keep the pager with you, and when they want to talk to you, they'll page you. And he had said it's going to be about a 5-hour operation, and best we could figure, it probably started about 11:15. Well, at 12:30, the pager went off. I thought it was an accident. Maybe they dialed in the wrong number or something, or maybe they've just got some update. Maybe they're just telling us everything started and it's going well or whatever. But I walk over to the desk, and I showed them my pager. I said, I'm Walt Lever. And they said, yes, Mr. Lever, the doctor wants to talk with you. The doctor, Dr. Hopkins, the surgeon, said, yes, Dr. Hopkins wants to talk with you. So there's a phone over here on the wall. I said, will he be calling me on this phone? He said, no. He's coming down to the waiting room. He wants to visit with you in person. I said, well, okay. I didn't have any idea. I wasn't expecting that at all. I've been around a lot of surgeries with a lot of different people. That's not something that typically happens. And so I get my three girls that were there, and I said, y'all come over here a second. They were on the other side of the room. And I said, let's wait over here. They had this little consultation area with your physician. And I said, let's wait over here. The doctor's coming down. I said, is the doctor's coming down? What's he coming down for? I don't know. And so we're just waiting there. And he comes in about 5 minutes later. And we had just gotten to know him in getting ready for the surgery. He's only been in Nashville less than a year. And came from Duke, and an excellent, 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 wonderful man, great surgeon. And he came down, and he says, I want to tell you, we've gotten a lot done, and she's doing well. She needed to have a biopsy and needed to do a few other things. So we got all that done. He said, but we've discovered that where we need to take out the cancer is not where we thought it would be. It's in a different location. It's harder to get to. And we can still do that, but you just need to know that the risk triples because of where the cancer is located. It's going to be three times as risky to do that as we thought and when you and Carol and I discussed this. And the risk, it would be maybe some life-altering consequences that would affect her the rest of her life. And I just didn't want to proceed without you at least being aware of that, because I know you want the cancer out, but you didn't realize that it was going to be so risky as far as some things that could really affect her the rest of her life. And so I said, my head is just spinning. And I wasn't at all prepared for this. And my daughters are there just not knowing what to say and didn't know what to ask. And so I said, I don't guess there's any way we could, like, wake her up for just a minute and ask her, is there? He said, no, I don't believe we can do that. And I said, well, doctor, how much time do we have to make this decision? He said, Walt, you've got 2 minutes. And so right then, that passage came to my mind. I had the facts, but I didn't have the wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously, and it will be given him. And so I'm standing there, still feeling like I'm in a daze, feeling like I'm just kind of spinning around. And that verse keeps coming to my mind. If any of you lacks wisdom, I kept saying it over. If any of you lacks wisdom, my girls are standing there. I'm not saying anything. I don't know what to say. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. And it's like this voice is speaking in my left ear. Don't believe that. That ain't going to work. This is real stuff, man. This is real stuff. You got to make a decision. Don't start quoting those scriptures. I mean, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I mean, it was like I was trying to, somebody was trying to discourage me. Because he's, you know, the Bible, the promise of God is if you lack wisdom, ask God. And so I'm thinking, God, I'm asking you for wisdom. God, I need your wisdom. And about that time, I had an idea. I mean, all this is going by pretty fast. So I asked the doctor, I said, can I make a quick phone call? He said, yeah. So I step away and I get my cell phone out of my pocket. And I call a guy named Corey Callendine, who is a friend of mine. I go to church with Corey and his family. And he's a surgeon. He's an orthopedic surgeon who works for Vanderbilt, but he works at Williamson Medical. The reason I called him is because about 5 years ago, his wife Jennifer had the same operation. And Corey and Jennifer had kind of coached us in preparation for Carol's operation. And I'd already talked to him once that morning about some anesthesia stuff. And so I said, I'm going to call Corey and just see if he has any thoughts. And so I dial his number. And one ring, he answers. Hey, Walt. I said, Corey, we got to make a decision. We're in the middle of surgery. We got to make a decision. Can you talk to the surgeon? He said, sure. And I handed the surgeon the phone. They talked for a couple of minutes. And so he hands me the phone back. And he says, Walt, I can't tell you what to do. All I can tell you is what I did. I said, when I talked to Jennifer's surgeon, I said, you do whatever you have to do to get that cancer out. If you can get that cancer out, you get it out. And we'll deal with the consequences later. That's what I told her. You got to do what you got to do. I said, Corey, you just told me what I needed to hear. I'll talk to you later. Hung up the phone. I looked at the surgeon. And I said, thank you, sir, for coming down and asking us. You go back to that operating room. You do exactly what you went in there to do in the first place. And we'll be praying, and we'll look forward to talking to you later. He said it was going to take about an extra hour and a half, and it did. It was after 6 o'clock before she got out of surgery. And I'm thankful to say she had no complications. She came through the surgery with flying colors, and by the grace of God, she's cancer-free. But later that night, Corey Callendine came by the hospital. And we talked for a minute, and I thanked him for the call. And I said, man, you helped me so much. And after I talked to you, I had total peace the rest of the afternoon that we were doing what God wanted us to do, and you helped me. And he said, well, Walt, there's something you don't know. This afternoon, I did a double knee replacement. He's an orthopedic, specializes in knee and hip replacements. He said, I did a double knee replacement, and so I was in the operating room for several hours. And when I go into the operating room, I have to put my phone in a locker, and I don't have access to my phone. And he said, a couple of hours into the surgery, and it was like midday surgery, a couple hours into the surgery, I needed to take a personal break, run down to the men's room. So I scrubbed out. My assistant, which I always do, he takes out my phone. He said I wanted the phone. And he took the phone and he put it in my hand. And he said, it no sooner had hit my hand than your call comes in. And he said, I talked to you as I was walking down the hall. You already know what we talked about. And he said, and then you hung up. You didn't even tell me what you were going to do. I just had to find that out later. But I kind of thought I knew what you would do. And I'm just so thankful. And he was out of that operating room 2 minutes. The doctor had said I had 2 minutes to make a decision. If he had not... I mean, if I had not called right at that minute, he would have never heard the phone. He would have never gotten the call. God just worked it out because I was really wavering. And Carol told me later, she said, if you had let me wake up and you hadn't done what you're supposed to do, I'd have killed you. And so I look back on that, and I'm telling you, when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, that's one situation where I really believe God answered that prayer. And I just think that I need, in my own prayer life, to get more focused on the promises. Because when he says, you know, do you believe me? Do you believe me? Do you believe me? And if so, ask me to do what I've already told you I'm going to do. And then I'll know you've got the faith, and I'll demonstrate that over and over and over again. Lord, thank you for letting us be here tonight. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your power. Father, I pray that we'll search for those promises that relate to some of those situations in our lives we don't know how to control. That you'll get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for letting me be with you.
Would you thank Walt with me for being here tonight?